Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 9, a few verses from verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, "Please take one of the servants with you, arise and go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they had come to the land of Zaph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, unless my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." And the servant said to him, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." Father, we thank you for this, the reading of your word this morning, and now the opportunity to sit under it together. We pray you would speak to our hearts, instruct us, quicken us according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's be seated together. The book of Samuel and the man Samuel serve as a bridge between the period of Judges and the period of Kings. And we are going to see, in fact, in this chapter and the next, that transition from the last judge, Samuel, to the first king that will be Saul. And God, of course, had predicted or alluded to the fact that there would be a monarchy. He said the royal line would be according to the tribe of Judah. And there's other mentions of the idea of a monarchy in the future. It will be reaffirmed, of course, in the Davidic covenant later in 2 Samuel 7 also, that it would be through the line of Judah. Ultimately, with the expectation of the Messiah king himself, Jesus, who would come. But the monarchy was alluded to, but this is not God's timing or choice. We saw back in chapter 8, this was the people's choice. It was their timing. It was their request asking to have a king. And their motive was wrong because they said they wanted to be like the other nations. And God explains exactly what's happening here when he says, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So they are choosing a king that they can see, a king of the flesh, a king that they could manage, a king that would perhaps meet their expectations and meet their needs and go out before them in battle. This request, you may remember, displeased Samuel, but also God was not happy with it either, because we read in Hosea 13:11, God himself says, "I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath." God was not happy with this choice, but he said to Samuel, "Give them their choice. They're asking for a king, and they will have a king, and they will get the king that they deserve." Samuel gives them a sober warning of the consequences of this choice, but we read, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, we will have a king over us.'" So now God says to Samuel, "Tell them they will have a king. Give them what they ask for, and they will get a king that they would choose, a king not after God's own heart, but after their own heart." And this, of course, would be Saul. And now the chapter ends with everyone returning to their city, and they're waiting now to see how God will bring this king to the center stage. So we're here in chapter 9. Before we begin the chapter, I want to pluck a verse from a bit later in the chapter, and it's this in verse, if we look ahead in verse 15. "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people.'" So note this, God told Samuel, the prophet, God's man, he said to him, "Listen, tomorrow, about this time, I will send a man and you will anoint him to be king over Israel." And this brings a question to us: how will God do that? How did God send Saul to Samuel? And we read this strange story about lost donkeys, which seems such a natural, strange, accidental kind of thing, but God is providentially using this to send Saul to be anointed as king. So this speaks to us of the wonderful principle, once again, of providence. God working through seemingly ordinary, natural, random happenstance of life, and yet God is so wonderfully working through it. We see a similar principle in the story of Joseph. And in fact, in Psalm 105, verse 7, it says, He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons. And in that verse, it says, he sent them a man. And then you read the story of Joseph, and as horrible as some of the elements of that story is, God is sending Joseph through it. And the same is happening here with Saul. God is sending him. So let's go to our text in verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, and this is Saul's father. Now that should get our attention straight away, because God had promised that the royal line would be through the tribe of Judah, not Benjamin. So when we read that, we immediately recognize this is not God's primary choice, but it's the people's choice. And we read that his father was a mighty man of valor. This phrase is also used of Boaz. It means he is valiant, mighty, a man of wealth and status and influence. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. And you know what the name Saul means? It means asked for or desired. This was the king that the people asked for, that the people desired. It was their request, and God would give them. And we know it was the people's choice, once again, because of the following description. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. So by sight, this was the perfect choice. Tall, handsome, from a good family background, physically impressive and imposing. This was the type that the people would pick by sight. That's not unlike what happened with David's brothers. You remember, we'll look at it in chapter 16, when Samuel, still Samuel the prophet at that time, when he is sent to the house of Jesse and he sees David's older brother Eliab come forth, he says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Even Samuel somehow wasn't so discerning in that moment and was walking by sight. So it says there, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. It's interesting to connect those two cases, isn't it? The choosing of Saul and the choosing of David, very different. One according to sight and natural thinking of man, and the other according to God, God choosing according to the heart and the calling. So, verse 3, and now we get to the story of God sending Saul. The donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, and he said to his son to go and look for them. This is providence at work. You might ask the question, well, how did the donkeys get out? Did one of the donkeys kick the gate? Was it windy? Was it someone left it open? Was it the wind? You know, what happened? Did God actually send an angel down there to open the gate? We don't know if this was the active, purposed hand of providence or it happened and God is weaving it in. But we know that God is using it accordingly to send Saul. And it's interesting that he's using donkeys to lead Saul. I think there's perhaps irony or a sense of humor in that, because as we build the profile with Saul, we discover he's not a spiritually minded man. He's not in tune with the Lord. He's not thinking about the things of God. God does not speak to him or lead him in his heart, but he leads him by donkeys. And sometimes if someone is not sensitive to the Lord, he can even use donkeys. So if you can, be encouraged by that. And he says, take one of the servants with you. Now, this could have been any servant, but we'll discover in the chapter that this servant becomes a key instrument in the story. So they go together and they pass through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha. And it's interesting to note that Saul, this is honorable, that he listened to his father and he honored his father. His father said, go and look, and he went. Unfortunately, we don't discover him having the same response to God in his life. He honored his earthly father, but later we see that he disobeys his heavenly father. We read these words, they look for the donkeys, but they did not find them. And I think if God is acting in providence, even in our own lives, we're not going to find those donkeys until God has accomplished what he's looking for. You can look wherever you want, but God has a timetable. They went through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. He passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. Why? Because something else is going on. Verse 5, when they came to the land of Zaph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. Again, there's a note there that look at that. He's concerned about his father, what his father is going to think, and perhaps that's admirable. But we'll see he's less concerned about what God is thinking about his life. And this is a trait of a natural-minded or a carnal man. He's more worried about what people think than about what God thinks in their life. The natural man tends to live more before people than he does before the Lord. But at this point, Saul was ready to quit and go home. This journey is meaningless, it's fruitless, we're never going to find them. Let's quit, let's go home, is what he said. Verse 6, here is where the servant becomes instrumental. The servant said to him, look now, there is in this city a man of God, an honorable man, and all that he says surely comes to pass. And as students of Samuel in these previous chapters, we take note of that. What a wonderful description of Samuel. He's an honorable man, a man of God, and not one of his words falls to the ground. He had a reputation. And the servant knows that they are in the region of Samuel, the prophet, the man of God, but somehow Saul is not aware of that. He says, let us go there. And notice these words, perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. The New American Version says, perhaps he will tell us about our journey that we are on. Perhaps the man of God has some insight, some direction, or has a word for us, let's go there. And I personally love the word there, perhaps. He doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. He's like, hey, listen, I'm no prophet, I don't know, but perhaps. This is what Mordecai said regarding Esther. Perhaps you have been in the kingdom for such a time as this. This is what Paul says about Onesimus. Perhaps he has gone for a while to return forever, right? I love that, not presumption. And we believe in providence, we believe in the hand of God, but we are not careless with phrases like, oh, thus saith the Lord. Perhaps is maybe is more of a place where our faith can rest, because we do not know all things. We don't want to be over subjective, thinking everything is good. We don't know. And we also don't want to be presumptuous either. So anyway, he says, perhaps he can show us the way he should go. And Saul says to his servant, but if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? And again, it's the servant pushes back with an answer, a suggestion. Look, I have here 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Here it is. I have it right here. It's available. I can give it. But let's do that. Let's not go back here. And I believe that if this servant hadn't been on this trip, Saul would have gone back at this point. But the servant was instrumental. A footnote is given us in verse 9. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke this way, "Come, let us go to the seer." For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. And to this, Saul responds, well, look, he says, well said. Come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. And this is exciting for us as readers because we're seeing providence at work, and they wandered all through the mountains and all through the hills, and now they are coming right to the place that God is ordaining them to be. Verse 11, as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" Now, this part, you could say, well, is that an accident? Are these women, is it significant? Well, as we look at it from a certain perspective, we see all the elements to this story are significant. It's not just random coincidence, but they have a purpose and a voice here. And as I read this, I was thinking, and I'm sure you've got many stories of your own providence, but I remember when I was 21, I just got saved. My faith was brand new. I had a heart after God, and somehow I ended up in Bordeaux in France with some unsaved friends with an unsavory few weeks. And at the end of those few weeks, I phoned my friend here in England who had also just become a Christian, and his dad answers the phone. It's Brian and Margaret. They visited the church. You may remember them. And his dad said, "Oh, you're still in France. We're going to France to Nîmes." And the pastor of our church told us, "We have a sister church over there. We're going to go and find them. Why don't you come and connect with us?" So my friends got in the car, drove home, and I hitchhiked about 500-600 miles across France. I met them at a hotel. I slept in his car overnight. We drove down to Nîmes. And he had this scrap of paper. It had an incomplete address. It had the wrong telephone number, and it didn't have the full name of the church. And we were asking for directions, and we're saying, "Excuse me, do you know where this is?" And this woman, she said, "What is it?" I said, "It's a church." And she went, "That's my church." Accident? Coincidence? Providence? I ended up being there for 3 months, and God did a deep work in my life. I ended up in Bible college because of that coincidence. God is providentially at work. And in fact, actually, I was staying in the guy's dorm, and Brian and Margaret said, "Listen, our holiday's over. We're going back to England. Are you coming? If you want a lift, you have to come with us." And I prayed that night. I said, "Lord, I don't have any money. If you want me to stay here with this body of believers in France, you have to show me, provide for me." And then that night, this Frenchman came into the dorm, Philip Siraji. He says, "It's a miracle. God has answered my prayer. I'm going to Africa. And if anyone wants to take my place on the grape harvest, you can have it. And they'll pay you a couple of hundred. I'll do it." So I ended up able to stay for a few months. So God can be in those details wonderfully to bring about his purpose. Verse 12, they answered them and said, "Yes, he is just ahead of you. He's just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city." Now again, this is specific language of providence. Remember, Samuel did that circuit through the year. He's not always in the same place. But this particular day, he just happened to come. They asked the ladies, and they say, "He's just up there. If you hurry, you will surely meet him." At the end of verse 12, it says, "Because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place." Verse 13, "As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him." You'll find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. And afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore, go up and note the language again, for about this time you will find him. And isn't that what God said to Samuel? About this time I will send a man. And here is the same language. This is the perfect time, not too early, not too late. The right place, the right time, and God is gently moving through seemingly accidental connections with people and situations and lost donkeys and bringing them to this place at this time. Wonderfully encouraging for us to consider that. So they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel, coming towards them on his way up to the high place. And again, we remember now that Samuel also was told the day before by the Lord he would meet a man. And this is where we note that verse that says, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him ruler over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. People asked for a king. He heard them, and he was sending Saul accordingly. Verse 17. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you, the one shall reign over my people. So here Samuel gets a confirmation from the Lord that this is Saul. And then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate. Perhaps in his mind he's thinking, oh, I'll ask this old guy if he knows where the man of God is, if he knows where the seer is. So he asks him, tell me, where is the seer's house? Now he doesn't recognize or have a sense that this man is the prophet, the seer, is Samuel, even though they're there looking for the man of God. He doesn't see him, understand it's him when he sees him. Verse 19, Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and tell you all that is in your heart. You ever feel that that happens to you sometimes as a believer? You feel that there's something that you hear or read or something that's said or in a sermon and you feel like God has told you all that is in your heart. In other words, God has put his finger right on the issue at that moment, at that time. Isn't this what the woman at the well said? Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. But did he tell her everything she ever did? No. He just put his finger right on the issue. He met her so wonderfully and deeply and personally. And sometimes we can have that sense where we have all of this, but that word was what I needed to clarify, to guide, to lead, to set me free in the moment. I remember sometimes people saying, oh, I was going to talk to you after the message today. You know, I had some things I was going to ask you about. I was going to talk to you today, but God answered it in the message. And I'm like, okay, I'm so happy to hear that. Verse 20, and then he puts his mind at rest. Look at this. And as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. Wait a minute. How did you know about those donkeys? Did you tell him? No, how do you know about that? And of course, this was so that they could see that this was a man of God, that this was a prophet, and also that they would stop worrying about the donkeys so that they could give their attention to the real thing that was happening, which he goes on to tell them, on whom is all the desire of Israel? Now, what was the desire of Israel? For a king. They'd asked for a king. On whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house? Now, I think this is a bomb drop moment for Saul. Oh, wait a minute. This isn't about the donkeys, is it? There's something else going on, something much greater going on than lost donkeys, that you are looking to me to be the king. Now, there's a principle here for us, isn't there? Many, of course, but think of this one. Here's the principle. It's profound. Are you ready? Don't be anxious about the lost donkeys. There it is. That's the principle. Because often something much greater is going on, that God can use those circumstances to bring you to the right place, the right time, according to his purposes. And we could spend and waste, in fact, so much time worrying about lost donkeys and not rest our faith in the principle that maybe that God is working. Maybe that God has an answer. Perhaps, we hold on to that word, perhaps God is in this, that God is leading, that God will give an answer. How sad that would be. I spend so much time in anxiety about this situation where I rather than look up and say, okay, Lord, I'm praying, I'm waiting, I'm looking for that door to open, that door to close. I'm believing that you're in this. Verse 21, his response, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you speak like this to me? And of course, this is the usual, perhaps even expected. We would hope to hear this kind of response from anyone who is greatly called from God regarding this. Who am I that I would do this? I hope Ian doesn't mind, but he said that when I asked him to be an elder in the church, you know, and I said, that's good. I responded the same way, Ian. That's how we should respond in light of God's call on our life. We're outside of the grace of God. How could we do that? But God equips us for the call also. So we see that response with Gideon and Jeremiah and Moses, etc. The first thing is, wait a minute, I think have you got the wrong guy, I think. But God says, no, I do know what I'm doing. So Saul's response is a good response, I think. Not, you know, seeing he's not worthy for it. And by the way, a footnote, there are two Sauls in the Bible, right? One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Both of the tribe of Benjamin. One starts off quite well, but ends up really badly. And one starts off not so well, but ends up really used by God unbelievably. One starts off seemingly quite humble right here, but ends up, we see that he is actually very proud. And one starts off very proud, but in the end he says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. They're both instructive for us. Here we can see this Saul is small in his own eyes. And later God will say to him, do you remember when you were small in your own eyes? When was that? That's right here. But later he becomes big in his own eyes, and that's to his own downfall. Verse 22. And now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them to the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons present. And I imagine them sharing glances with each other as they're ushered into this hall and the seat of honor. And gosh, what's happening? We were looking for donkeys. The next thing, we're seated in this banquet hall. What is happening? Samuel said to the cook, there in verse 23, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. And again, this shows that Samuel was expecting him, even to the point that he was preparing the meal beforehand, setting it apart for the honored guest that he knew that God was going to send. This is verse 24. So the cook took up the thigh, which is the upper part, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is. What was kept back, it was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. Oh, the wonderful detail of providence there. Even the meal was prepared beforehand. And Samuel even shares that with Saul to help him see the clear providence in that moment and what was happening. verse 25, when they came down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house, and they arose early. And it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, "Get up, that I may send you on your way." And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And as they were going down the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on, "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God," or "that I might make known to you the word of the Lord." And here he is clearly going to tell him about this divine appointment on his life and anoint him to be the king. And we just slip over into the first verse of chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" So from this story, as we close together, we take great comfort in the fact that God providentially works through the details and seemingly meaningless things that may be happening in our life. Everyday events, the details of life, it's possible that God can breathe and work and act through them. He can step into the affairs of men, and he can open and close doors in our everyday events. And he can express his providence, his provision, his grace, his guidance towards us. That all things really do work together for the good. So let's pray on that note. So Father, we thank you this morning, oh, for another opportunity to just take off our shoes together, to come into your house, to have our hearts prepared to hear from you. We thank you for the understanding, for the faith, for the instruction to give us this perspective afresh, that we would look, not only be occupied with the lost donkeys, but we would be looking for your hand, for your guidance, for your answer, for your purpose. Let us rest in that principle in faith in our own lives, when things might seem to be against us, where there might be trouble or pain or trial. Let us also know that you are working. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. We thank you also for the gospel. Perhaps one listening online this morning or even with us, if you are not sure of your salvation, of being a Christian, oh, please take this moment in humility and transparency before God. Be sure that you are not trusting in any way that you are without sin or that you are righteous in your own merit. Oh, see your need for him, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are bankrupt sinners. There is nothing we could do to merit anything from the Lord. It must only be by grace, through the full finished work payment of Christ on the cross. Oh, look to him and say, "Lord, I am a sinner. I need saving. You are the Savior. Thank you for saving me today by grace through faith. That your Spirit would come into my life, that you would guide me and teach me. Reveal yourself to me, I pray." And we commit this prayer to you, and all of these thoughts, help use them in our lives and journey with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.